Today we'll be continuing our sermon series in the book of Ephesians, and we're beginning chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 and 2 because they are our text for today. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Let's hear God's word. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That's God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our Father, we are your children. Thank you that you have chosen us, you predestined us for adoption as sons, according to the riches of your grace, and you now make us your children and conform us more and more into the image of Jesus. We pray that you would do that we would obey you, that we would love you and our neighbour, and that we would walk as he walked. In Jesus' name, amen. We've got a short reading today, so we'll look at each verse in turn, and in verse 2 we'll look at the first half and the second. So we've got 3 points, but the first point is verse 1. The second point is verse 2a, if you will, and the third point is verse 2b. So look at the verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Paul, as we looked at the past couple of weeks, Paul's explained the new life to the Ephesians and told them that they have to put off the old self and put on the new, and that should affect how they feel, how they talk, and how they act. And then he says, therefore, summing it all up, he says, be imitators of God as beloved children. Every child, in one way or another, imitates their biological parents. Indeed, in both a nature and nurture sense, they inherit certain characteristics through genetics. You know, we all say, oh, doesn't he look like his mum or his dad? Doesn't she act like her mum or her dad? You know, some people say, oh, well, my son's like his mum and my daughter's like me in character. He's more quiet, just like his mum. She's more outgoing and boisterous like me. You know, you hear things like that. We know that. And it's the same with God. Indeed, some people learn characteristics from their parents. You know, you can't help that because you're around them. And so you'll pick up how they behave and pick up characteristics from them. That's inevitable. And so it is with God and us. We have looked at what we call adoption. If you think back to chapter 1, it says in chapter 1, verse 5, in love he predestined us for adoption as sons, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So we've become children of God through adoption. And unlike earthly adoption, when we've been adopted, we inherit God's character, God's DNA, if you will, because he adopts us through being born again by the Holy Spirit. So we become part of the family of God through Jesus Christ. And now that we are part of the family of God, now we have God's DNA, if you will, we are responsible for imitating him. We will imitate him. It's inevitable that a Christian will imitate God. A Christian will become godly. That's what imitating God means. It just means being like God. But we are responsible for our actions, our thoughts and our words and our feelings. And we must imitate God as beloved children. So a good child will obey a good parent. A good parent who instructs a child in the way that he or she should go, the good child will obey them and will imitate them. You imitate the good parts of people's character, you don't imitate the bad parts. By the grace of God, we all have good that can be imitated. Imitated means, you know, be like them, to be like that person. We say imitation is the highest form of flattery. That's a common saying. It means that the person's trying to be like that person they're flattering. But we, as Christians, are to be imitators of God as beloved children. We're to imitate God because he's our Father and we are his children. And indeed, it is inevitable that we will be like that. God, when we become a Christian, God forgives us of our sins and God makes us holy. And we grow in that holiness. God forgiving our sins and counting us right in Christ, that's a one-off, forever standing before God. Nothing can change that if you're a Christian. You being made holy, that's something that God does and you cooperate with him in. And you grow and sadly don't grow in those things. We're up and down. It's the difference, what we call justification and sanctification. So we're to be imitators of God as beloved children. But how are we to imitate God? I mean, there's things God does that we can't do. You know, if I was to tell you, right, be an imitator of God. So go and create a universe from nothing by speaking. You'd think, well, I can't do that. You are not a spirit. You're a body and a spirit, and you're not infinite in the sense that you have no limits. You're not eternal in the sense that God is. He had no beginning and no end. You just have no end. And you're not unchangeable. We all change. Thanks be to God. So how are we to imitate God? Well, there's things that God is that we are not, as I've just said. But there's things that God is that we can be, and we must be, and we should be, and we will be if we're a Christian. I'm going to point to two of them. One is found in the first letter of Peter, chapter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Holiness must be everything that you do. Everything that you do, think and say and feel should have holiness unto the Lord on it. What does holy mean? It means pure and set apart. You know, when something was holy in the temple, in the Bible, it meant it was set apart for God. There was a holy table. There was holy bread. It wasn't that the bread was any different from the bread you get anywhere else. It's just that bread had been set apart. The first time it's ever used, the word holy, is in Genesis 2, where God blesses the seventh day, which we call Saturday. And that day, from the creation to the first Easter weekend, that was God's day, and Israel was to set that day apart and dedicate the whole day to God. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, he told them. It was a holy day. And so we too are pure in Christ and set apart for God. And we must be holy in everything that we do, in all your conduct, it says. That gets very searching, doesn't it? Very searching. In everything you do, you're to be holy. Let that be the measuring stick of everything you do. Everything you watch on telly, everything you look at on the internet. Not just not sinful, but holy. Does it bring you, like we said last week, does how you speak bring you and the person closer to God through Jesus Christ? So that is one way we're to be imitators of God. And why did God give the command? He gave it in the Old and the New Testament. Be holy, for I am holy. He says, you be holy because I am. You've got to be like me. I've saved you. I've rescued you, and I've rescued you because I want to share my life with you, and my life is holiness, and I want you to share it. And indeed, it's the only blessed life. I got myself a book, and it's called The Beauty and Glory of Christian Living. And one of the pastors who wrote a little review said, "This book energizes me. It reminds me of the Sermon on the Mount. It reminds me that the holy life is the beautiful life." Indeed, a life of holiness won't make us sour-faced, grumpy, critical and bitter. It'll bring us joy. And holiness must be a priority for a Christian. Because what does it say in Hebrews 12? Without holiness, none of us will see the Lord. We're not saved by being holy, but as I said, those who are saved, those who are Christian, will be holy. It cannot be any other way. Another way, we're to imitate God. The Lord Jesus puts it in the Sermon on the Mount. He says this, Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust." We're to love our enemies. We're to be loving and kind, forgiving and gracious, because that's how God is with everybody. God has blessed everybody on this planet far more than we deserve, far more than we can ask or think. And we are to be like that. Whether you think somebody deserves it, whether you think someone has earned it, whether you think it's worth your time or not, you are to be like that. Why? Because that's the imitation of God as his child. Notice how Christ gives that command there. He says, well, you're his child, so you be like that. Again, this emphasis in Scripture that if God is your Father, you will walk in a certain way. Your life will be characterized by these things. Which brings us neatly to the next verse. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Walk in love. Again, we've talked about this. Scripture gives us, it tells us to walk this way. Well, it means a character of life. Your life is to be a walk of love. And you know, sometimes Christians do a balancing act between holiness and love. That is ridiculous. Don't do that. The most holy people are the most loving people, and the most loving people are the most holy people. Jesus Christ was the most loving and most holy person. Walk in love. How did Jesus define God's law? Love. Love your God and love your neighbor. Paul says in Romans 13, the one who loves another has fulfilled the whole law, love. God's law is written on our hearts, naturally and then supernaturally, when we become Christians, and we are to walk in love. So again, like the second point in the how to imitate God, we are to be like that, because God is like that. God is love. That's what 1 John says. Love is how he operates. And God has always been love. He's been love from before the before the foundation of the world, in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, just pouring out love, blessedness, and joy in himself. It's challenging, isn't it? When you think of people who've offended you. When you've thought of, not even people who've offended you, but are completely indifferent to you. People who don't treat you properly. People who don't care about you anymore, you're to love them. It's hard. It's very hard. And again, Paul has grounded this command in the character of God, but he goes further still. He's told you to imitate God, and then he says, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Christ loved people and died for people. And on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, in a sense, they did know what they were doing. They were crucifying somebody. But what he meant was, they don't know who it is. They don't know you. They don't know me. That I am the Son of the Father. They don't realize that this is part of your eternal plan. That I am innocent of what they've accused me of. And they've put me here under false pretenses. They've mocked. They've blasphemed. Forgive them, God. That's how Jesus speaks of those who've offended him. That's how Jesus speaks. And he continues to pray for those who are his. And he gave himself up for us. When we didn't care, think of how long, I mean, you may not have been, but how long you lived before you became a Christian. You didn't care, or you weren't interested that Christ shed his blood for you. Imagine that. The Son of God came down and died for your sins, and you just said, it's not for me, sorry. And he still loved you and called you to himself. That's love, isn't it? That's love. He gave himself up for us. That is what we call the imitation of Christ. Christ imitated God truly and completely. He was God in, yes, he was God in the flesh. But he, like us, had all the human frailties, all the human limitations, and he obeyed God perfectly. He is, to quote Paul in Colossians, the visible image of the invisible God. And he said in John 14, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And the ultimate expression of God's love and God's holiness and God's righteousness is the cross. So that ultimately is the greatest imitation and the greatest unveiling of the glory of God. Christ is showing God's holiness and God's love in the cross of Jesus. Think on that this next month when we remember these things. It's next week's sermon, actually, when we come to the Apostles' Creed. So Christ gave himself up for us. So we imitate God as beloved children, and we imitate the Son of God as the perfect Son and as our older brother. And the third point, the end of verse 2, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the language of the temple. Jesus is called the Lamb of God because he fulfills the temple. In the temple, lambs and goats and pigeons, if you were poor, were offered as sacrifices. Burnt offerings, they were killed and then burned, and it says it's a fragrant offering. God was pleased. God is pleased with the obedience of Christ. God is pleased, that's what it means, a fragrant offering. A fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Christ's offering and sacrifice of himself on the cross is pleasing to God. Why? We've talked about it. We've talked about it. It's the perfect and most full revelation of who God is and what God does. And Christ's obedience, Christ's sacrifice is accepted by him. He is justified. He is righteous. He has obeyed perfectly. He's passed the test where Adam and all of us have failed. And so that in that righteousness that is pleasing to God, that is accepted by God, we stand. We stand in Christ alone. Christ alone is the only Saviour. Christ alone is the one in whom we are adopted, in whom we have forgiveness, in whom we have right standing with God, in whom we can be made holy and loving. The Spirit is poured out on us richly through Christ to make us like Him. He is a complete Saviour. His sacrifice has been accepted. All your sins have been paid for. And everything that God commands you to do, He gives you the power to do it through Christ Jesus. That's how complete and how perfect a Saviour He is. Jesus, He will save His people from their sins. So, what should our response be to this? Our first response really should be to bow before God. Bow before God in worship and thanksgiving. Love Him. And see such a gracious, kind God who draws us to Himself. He doesn't just make us servants. You know, He doesn't just forgive us and says, okay, you can serve me in the palace and you can live in comfort. He makes us His children. And having made us His children, He gives us the power to walk as His child. That is the grace and the kindness and the mercy and the tenderness of God, that He calls us His children. That is the greatest blessing of the gospel. To be, as Jim Packer says, to be forgiven by God the judge is a great blessing. To be adopted by God the Father is a greater blessing. So we have become children of God. Worship Him and give thanks to Him. If you're not one of God's children, if you haven't become a Christian, we would invite you to take Christ as your Saviour. He is the only one in whom we can stand. He is the only one who has passed the test before God. God is, we've talked about it, God is holy. God is holy and God is loving. And no, sorry, not God. God just isn't loving, He is love. Anything that isn't holy or love is detestable and horrible to God. There's only one thing fit for it. But that same God has given us a way of redemption. He's given us a way of loving Him, of serving Him, but it's through Christ and through Christ alone. The third application is to do these things. If you're struggling with any of these things, the church is here to help you. God has given us many means to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus. He's given us the scriptures. He's given us prayer. He's given us meditation. He's given us the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper, the preached word. He's given us all this. But He's also given us the fellowship of believers. If you're struggling with something, or you're wondering how this makes a difference to how I live, well, come and talk to us. I can't go through every possible way, but hopefully God has touched your conscience and touched your heart. And you know. So what should tomorrow? This should. If you're an imitator of God, it should make you live before your spouse and your children better. Think of the great responsibility it is. Children will imitate you. The people you live with will be affected by you. Are you imitating God before them and showing them the glory of God in your home? Are you showing the glory of God, the character of God, imitating God in your workplace, being holy and being loving, working as hard as you can, and treating people with love, whether you think they deserve it or not? Do you imitate Christ at home, at work, and in church? Do you imitate Christ? Would Jesus worship the way you worship? Do you want to worship the way Jesus worshipped? Do you want to serve the church the way Jesus served the church? Well, think about Jesus served the church. We've just read it. He gave himself up for it. Well, we're going to read a ton of stuff. It gets really, really practical in these chapters now, and it's going to hurt. But do you want to serve the church the way Jesus served the church? He is the one who imitated God perfectly. He is the one whom we must follow. And so, finally, there are loads of ways that Scripture gives to imitate God. I've given two. Indeed, they're the foundation of all the others anyway. But if you want to grow in holiness and in love, you have to grow in faith in Jesus Christ. So keep your eyes. If you want to imitate God, you have to spend time with him and keep fixing your eyes on Jesus. So do it. Looking unto Jesus. Hebrews 12. Read the Gospels. Spend time with Christians who know Jesus. Come to life group. Come to Bible study. Do all these things and get close to him. And then you'll be an imitator of God as a beloved child. The Lord bless you.